We are going through a study of 2 Corinthians, and we're up to chapter 8, if you turn there with me. Chapter 8. Months ago, the Dow Jones Industrial hit a high of about 13,000. And when I last checked, it was hovering around 6,000, 6,700 or so. That's the lowest it's been in 12 or so years. The automotive industry, month by month, is losing billions of dollars. The housing market is flooded, and indeed, home values have tanked, really. I don't know if that's a better word to use. That's maybe a modern word, but that's what's going on. It's tanked. The elderly can only stand by and watch as their retirement savings melt away as the markets go south. Companies are laying off workers by the thousands. Unemployment in this country is skyrocketing. Rumors, I don't know if you've heard these rumors or not. I certainly have. Rumors are beginning to be widespread that we may be approaching a time in our country that's not unlike the Great Depression. And I wasn't around during the Great Depression. Some of you were, but I wasn't. Is that just gloom and doom kind of language, or is there some truth to that, or is there some kind of danger here that we might be in? Only the Lord knows that, of course. He's the one who knows what's coming. He knows what he has in store for us. And yet it would be foolish for God's people to see certain signs happening around us and not prepare in some way for it. And it strikes me that's something that the church ought to be very particularly interested in. And I wonder if perhaps this is why in God's providence God has brought us to the point today to hear Romans or 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. A period when everyone is tightening their belts and trying to cut back on spending, wondering how they can save money, how they can make ends meet, how they can pay off their kinds of bills that they have to pay. It seems like an odd time to hear a call to generosity. And yet, I can't help but think that in a financial difficult time, time of recession, maybe even depression, is there a more important time to hear a message on our hearts to be generous? The church may soon be called on to meet some needs in a way we haven't done for many generations. We look today to the financial crisis that takes place, not in our day. We're going to go back to a time when there was a financial, serious physical crisis that was going on in the first century to those who were facing famine and hardship, loss of jobs, and those kinds of things then. So in today's passage, in fact, is Paul's explaining to the Corinthian church how God's grace was being poured out to his church broadly so that they could help meet that physical need. I think that's very, very timely. And so we need to listen carefully. As the need was being met by his broader church to a particular need in Jerusalem for the Jews that were suffering hardship there, we need to listen carefully how we might learn from that today. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15 of chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Now, would you turn over to chapter 9 and just look at verses 6 through 11 for a moment. Chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And God bless his word here as it's applied to our hearts. Now, in this portion of Paul's letter that he's writing to this particular church, he again takes up the topic of something that he's been talking about in the first letter. He takes up this matter of giving to help the needs of those who are fellow saints down in Jerusalem. He's talking to a largely mixed group here in Corinth. We know that there were some Jews there. We know that there were many who came right out of the pagan world, the Gentile world. And so here's a mix of these Christians now that have come to Christ. And they're thinking about the need of the Jewish group down in Jerusalem, a particular body of believers down there. In this case, the Gentiles were gathering a collection to help their Jewish brothers and sisters who had been recently hit by a great deal of hardship. Hardship according to war that has taken place. So armies have come in and caused damage to them, but there also has been persecution of the Christians particularly. And also, at the same time, there's a famine that's been going on in that region. All of this is taking place during the reign of Claudius, Emperor Claudius. And so you have a great deal of hardship now. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians has indicated that these saints in Corinth were eager to help. They're wanting to join in a campaign. Probably Paul has told them about the need, and they have said, may we be useful in helping meet that need. Paul was undertaking a work from church to church. He had begun it in Antioch long ago, and he has now traveled around up through Macedonia, and now he's all the way down in Corinth, and he's sharing this need, and they're making a response. Many of these Jewish Christians who were down in Jerusalem hadn't been very rich in the first place. They were rather poor to start with when they first embraced Christianity. And, of course, that just brought on more trouble. Relationship struggles, perhaps business struggles would have been broken, ties that way. But these added troubles had rendered some of these Jews actually destitute. They were homeless, perhaps. They were without enough a job, without a means of getting food and so on. Now, one could ask, as you look at that situation, what was God doing? Why would he do that to these Jews who have given up so much? I mean, doesn't God know what they've gone through to put their faith in him and trust him? Why would he put them through such hardship? Well, from the perspective of hindsight, we are many, many years later, we can look back at the scripture, we can kind of see what God did culturally and historically in that time. We can see certain reasons why God allowed that to happen. We certainly understand that he did it to demonstrate his marvelous, mighty grace in supplying that need for them as the church rallied around them and met the need. But of course, there's the other side of it, and that is, what is God doing in the church? As he presents to the church a tremendous need in society, and particularly in the church, thinking about the need of their brothers and sisters in Christ, how is God working among the church to meet the need? And so he works in the church this glorious joy and the grace of generosity. When Paul writes to the Corinthian believers about the topic, he says, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given. And I really want us to focus on generosity this morning as a grace of God in our lives. As grace is applied to our hearts, we learn this gift of generosity. Now, before we delve into the study of what that grace of generosity is like, I think it's very important that we ask the question, what on earth do we need to have that grace for? I mean, why is it so important that we need this kind of grace to be poured out on us? I've already mentioned the uncertainty of our own day. Certainly it's true that we may encounter soon in this nation a time when others are in need and really come to us, and particularly this will take place within the church as well. We won't be immune to that. We may soon encounter times similar to that of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem in the first century, where they were jobless. Some people were unable to pay their bills. Some of them became homeless. Some of them had little to no health care, and on we could go. Perhaps some of them were even destitute. But regardless of what we see, whether times get so bad or whether indeed we're just in a time of hardship for a while, there are still many. In fact, in the very best of times in our country, there are always times when people are in need. There are poor always with us in this world, whether both here in the United States and around the world. We need God's grace in all forms. In all forms. Paul would have Christians in Corinth look at the grace of God that has been poured out on some other believers and what God did in their lives. And he would then have them, in a sense, be envious of that gift that God gave to them of grace and then desire that he would do so in their case as well. Well, in the same way, God would have you and I see this grace of God poured it out on the life of this first century church and how they met a need and say, God, would you give us that kind of grace? We're envious of that kind of gift that you would give them, to have that spirit, that kind of attitude. Well, Paul then points out five things. If we can understand that we need this grace, let's understand it a little better. What is the grace about? Five things about this particular grace. The first of these is that grace lets us see others as more important than ourselves. I'm borrowing that topic, that headline, not from 2 Corinthians 8, but I'm borrowing it from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 3 says, in humility, consider others more significant than yourself, more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Grace helps us put that into practice when there's need around us. Grace helps us do what is one of the hardest aspects, I think, of our sanctification in our life. It's a big category. It's that area of dying to ourself. And I'm convinced, as a personal testimony to you, I think this is true in my life, that the Christian life is really summed up by that cross that I'm to bear of putting myself to death and living for Christ and not living just for myself, not seeking my own interests all the time. What my Christian life is about, I think from the Scripture, is about dying to self to serve Christ and what He wants. And so that's what this is about. Grace helps us do that. It's one of the biggest struggles we have. It enables us to stop being entirely self-seeking and begin to see other people's needs and so on as more significant. Now, notice how that happens here with the Macedonians who received this gift of grace. Even though, as verse 2 says, they themselves were going through the most severe trial, is what Paul calls it. And they were experiencing extreme poverty. Now, as I look around here, I can't think of any of you who are experiencing extreme poverty. But these Macedonian churches were experiencing that, apparently. So they're going through a severe trial, extreme poverty. Nevertheless, he says, they considered the needs of those in Jerusalem as more significant than their own need. That's a gift of God. That's a grace of God. They gave as much as they were able, and it says even beyond. I don't know how you give more than you're able, but somehow they're giving beyond their means here. They were willing to risk their own well-being in order to meet the needs of others. Here's these poor churches in Macedonia who are being rich in generosity. That's only going to happen in our lives only insofar as God's grace is given to us to help see the interests of others as more significant than our own. As we think about money, it's such a dangerous thing in our lives. The Scripture tells us it's a dangerous thing over and over again. It says we can't have God as one God and money as another God. And we're either going to see money as a God in a sense that kind of serves us, or we will see it as a tool that God has provided for us to meet the needs of not only our own families, but the needs of others as well. If we begin to see it as a tool, then the principle of putting the interests of others before our own interests will change what we do with that tool. Ask God for His grace to make that happen in your life, that you begin to see others and their needs as more significant than your own. Secondly, grace helps us see giving as a great privilege. Verse 4 indicates this here. You'll note, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Now, there are many duties in the Christian life. that are also great privileges. You know what I mean by that? Things which we know the Scripture commands us to do, that we know are right, and they're the right thing to do, and yet we really treat them as a duty. But at the same time, they are rich privileges. If you think about the way God gives things, commands to us, often that's the case. Think about what you're doing right now. You find it a great privilege, I hope you do, to be able to worship God. Think of that. A holy God, when you are in and of yourselves not holy. It is a wonderful, remarkable privilege to be able to come and worship God. But of course, that's a duty. Every person on this planet is commanded of God to worship Him. Now, only Christians can truly do that. Only Christians have hearts which are freed up, in a sense, by the Spirit of God with a new heart to be able to acknowledge God as the true God and lift up Him and raise Him up rather than ourselves. So that is a phenomenal privilege, but it's also a duty. Think about keeping the Sabbath day. It's one of the commandments of God. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day. That's a duty. You shall do that. But what a phenomenal privilege it is to be able to take a day of rest from our work and labor and be refreshed by the Lord. Be refreshed with you. These are things which are duties, but they're privileges. Think of evangelism. We all feel, oh, evangelism, I've got to go do evangelism. I tell you what, there's no greater privilege on the earth to be able to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Be one who takes the instrument of life to someone and share that instrument. What a great privilege God has included us in being able to do that. So when you think about it, if not all of God's commands, then many of them are both duties and they are privileges. Giving and generosity are included in that list. We typically think of giving as a duty, right? I feel like I need to do that. It's what God tells me I need to do. May God change our thinking about that to realize how much of a privilege it is, as these Christians did. How did they do that? By the grace of God, these Macedonians said, may we be involved in that privilege? Can we be a part of that? So the saints in Macedonia longed for this privilege to be able to participate in relieving the need of the believers, as the brothers and sisters in Christ. They didn't do that as something they felt obligated to do, and therefore they had to do, not as something which they did because they hoped that others would look at what they did and lift them up and praise them, not so much. No, it's just a wonderful privilege and a joy to be able to help another who is in need and relieve that suffering, relieve that hardship. When giving is seen as a privilege, then we can begin to do so with great joy. We can give cheerfully. And indeed, that's what God says He desires. Look at chapter 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Though, by the way, I think you could, because it is a compulsion. It is a duty. He says, don't do it reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to have that attitude of joy as we go and share in this wonderful privilege. Now, do you wish you looked at it giving that way? Do you wish you saw your possessions and your bank account and your resources of time and so on that way? Do you wish you had a heart that looked for opportunities to give and to help others? No, we need to ask God for that. We need to ask God for grace in this area of our lives. For it's only God's grace that brings about that virtue in our hearts. So seeing it as a privilege. Third, grace helps us acknowledge that we are not our own. We're not really our own in the first place. Verse 5 indicates that the saints in Macedonia gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. Again, if we go back, I'd love to compare the two letters and see what is Paul teaching here? What is God teaching through Paul in these two letters? If you go back to the first letter to the Corinthians, he had said in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So he's already communicated that truth to these Corinthians, that we understand they're not their own. Well, that truth, again, seen only in our hearts by the illuminating grace of God, makes us willing servants of our Lord and King Jesus. If, as the Scripture says, I am a slave, I'm either a slave to the old man or a slave to the new. In a sense, I'm slave to my new master, my good shepherd. I serve him. If that's the case, then all that I have, I acknowledge, comes from my shepherd. He is the one who leads me into good pastures. He is the one who provides my need and nourishes me and supplies what my needs are. Then I also realize that everything that He has provided to me is at His disposal. And I do that willingly. I acknowledge that, Lord, you have given me so much. It's all in your hands. How would you have me deal with it? I don't have exclusive rights to this. I can't hoard it as if it were just mine, nor use it purely for selfish purposes or selfish ends. And then verse 5 indicates that it's God's will that we yield ourselves to Him. And we stand ready to use our resources to carry out His purposes, one of which is clearly, one of God's purposes, part of His will clearly is to meet the needs of His people. He has promised to do so. That is God's will. He will meet the needs of His people. Now, if that's true, then I have to realize that some of the things He has provided me are to carry out His will. It's clearly part of the church's task to be meeting the needs. If His children are never to be found begging bread, then certainly it's the duty and the privilege of the church to see that that does not happen. Fourth, grace helps us see that generosity is for everybody, regardless of their financial situation, regardless of their means. Let me read verse 12 again for you. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Someone has said that we can scarcely ever speak of poverty and affliction in an absolute sense, because they are only comparative. You understand what he means by that? Being needy is a relative thing. And I think it's way too easy for us to put ourselves in the category of needy. That's what happens when we are self-centered and when we are self-interested. We can easily consider ourselves hard-pressed. It's so hard to buy my groceries. It's so hard to come up with money for the gas in the car. It's so hard to pay our bills and so on. Until you compare yourself to somebody who doesn't have a job, or someone who doesn't have a home, or someone who has no car. Even when we are poor, even when we are needy, there are those who are poorer. There are those greater in need. And perhaps the main lesson here is that when we've died to ourselves, we can begin to realize, we begin to see by the grace of God, that even the poor, even those who are needy, are called to relieve those who are poorer than they are. Even the afflicted are called to comfort those who are more afflicted. And that truth stands regardless of how much you have in your bank account. Verse 12 says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Indeed, it's the heart behind the gift that constitutes the value of the gift. Can we say that? Jesus wanted to drive that point home, and so he was talking to his disciples at one point, and he pointed someone out. He was standing in the temple teaching, and he looked over and he saw a widow who was bringing her offering to the temple that day. And either because he saw it or because he knew, he recognized that she was putting in 2 copper coins, just 2 little tiny coins, like 2 cents, really. And he says that's all she had. That's all she had. Let me quote from what he says about that situation as he's teaching his people. He says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow, what kind of widow? She's a poor widow. She has put in more than all the others. I tell you, all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave it out of her poverty, all that she had to live on. Generosity is for all Christians, even those who are struggling to make ends meet. Now notice what's said in the next verse. I'm sorry, the next chapter, verse 11. Go over to chapter 9 again. There God says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. You will be made rich. That being made rich begins not in your pocketbook. It begins in your heart. God makes us rich there first and then enables us to be those who have a generous heart. Now that poor widow, what happened to her? She took the last thing she had to live on, these 2 copper coins. Did she go home and go hungry? Did she die of destitution, do you think? Now, it doesn't say, but I can guarantee you that if she was a believer in Jesus Christ, or if she was a believer in God and served Him, she did not go hungry. Because the Scripture says God doesn't allow His children to do that. She was given exactly what she needed in order to give generously and still have her needs met. Our Lord, the Good Shepherd to whom we have entrusted ourselves, will see that His sheep find pasture enough to be sustained. Perhaps not in wealth, perhaps not in excess in any way, but enough so that she could live. enough to be generous to others if they will but be so. Now think about Psalm 34 that we sing. Here's a word of God that comes to us again. And we sing these words, "O taste and you will see the Lord is good. How happy is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, all you He has redeemed. For those who fear Him never suffer want. Young lions may hunger, they may lack their food, but those who seek the Lord shall have no want." Now that's a tough one to understand when we look around us and we see people who are, quote, needy. But the Lord says, as this widow woman was needy, she did not have any want. This kind of trust in God, in spite of the limitations of our temporal means, is a gift of God's grace, and it allows us to be generous regardless of what we have in our income, our bank account. Number five, the goal of the grace of generosity is the meeting of need. Now that maybe is very obvious, but let me read verses 14 and 15 again very clearly here. "At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathers much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." What Paul's doing here is making a reference to something the Jews were well aware of, and certainly maybe by the teaching of the others, the Gentiles would have known as well. He's making a reference to God's provision of need by supplying manna in the wilderness to his people. "God will supply your need," he says to his people. There each one was given exactly what they needed, and they were not giving any more than they needed. Their want was supplied. They did not have want. Clearly, when there are believers in need, those who have been blessed with less need must distribute what they have been given and accordingly do it equally. Now, does that make you uncomfortable as a capitalist? Does that sound like socialism to you? If somebody has more than this person over here, you give over here until the need is met. That sounds like socialism, a system of government which advocates public ownership and distribution of good on an egalitarian basis. Thank you, Wikipedia. Okay? But it's not the same as socialism at all. It's not. The Scripture clearly advocates the right of personal property and encourages the rewarding of those who labor each according to his work and so on. And yet, within the context of the church, when we distribute resources to meet needs, we are to do so in such a way that each individual or each family receives an equal share according to the need. Now, the phrase there is according to the need. We've got to be careful about that. That's not to say that each one gets the same amount or gets the same equally that way. It's to say that each one gets his need met equally, receiving the amount that will satisfy the need, receiving no more than they need, and no less than they need. That's what's meant there. Equally is having their need met according to what that need is. Some of them greater need, some of them lesser need. Now, as that's personally applied, as you think about what that may mean for you, who may at this time have a little more than some others who are in need, how do you apply that? Each of us within the church is to be sure that we don't have too much while others remain in need. That doesn't require that we all become socialists. What it does require, and this is the hard thing, it requires that we each take a serious look at our definition of need. How needy am I with my two cars and my, rich food in my refrigerator and my, you could go on and on, all the things I've got, I've got way more than I need. Is your definition of your need the same as what God would say you really need? Over the many years of our marriage, Susan and I have often had to ask that question. Do we really need this? We want it. It's very convenient. It makes our lives easier. But is it something we really need? Well, would God say that I need two cars when my brother doesn't have a car? Would God agree that you need your refrigerator filled with the finest of food when your brother or sister is having to skip meals because they can't afford to buy them? And we could go on. You get the idea there. God knows what you need, and He has promised to provide that. He has promised that you will go without that want. What's more, He has promised to give you enough to allow you to be generous toward other people. That's a promise. He will give you enough that your need is met, and you will be able to be generous. That's what He says here. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having what you need, you will abound in every good work. So he's promised that. That's 2 Corinthians 9:8. Will you do it? Will you do that? It will take his grace in your life, if you will. It will take his grace in my life, if I will. The living example of that spirit of generosity. Where do we look to say, who does that? Not just to the Macedonians here, because we don't have a great relationship with the Macedonians. We don't know them. Our relationship is with Jesus Christ, and he is the model for this kind of spirit. Who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And that's what he's done for you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He has become poor on your sake. He has suffered. He has taken on want so that you might have your needs met. We are to have this mind among ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what Philippians says. Not only are we to think about other people as more significant than ourselves, we are to take on the mind of Christ that is available to us. May God prepare our hearts as individuals and as a church for whatever is needed in the future. And again, it's very unknown. I have no idea whether it's going to get as bad as some people are saying. But we need to be ready. Let us be quick to alleviate the needs of others' believers that we find. And may God's grace broaden our understanding to see these things about grace, to see that the needs of others are higher priority than my own need. It's a rich privilege to be able to give, to meet that need. It's not just a duty. That we, nor even our possessions, are ultimately not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ, and what he has given to us has been given for the purpose of meeting his will. Fourth, regardless of our means, regardless of where we are on the spectrum, we are to be generous to others who are in need. And then finally, God our Father will supply. He will supply our every true need, and what he has chosen to give us may be the very means he has used to alleviate the need of others. So we need to be prepared to put into action these words. That may be hard. Honestly, it'll be very hard. When you're facing cutbacks yourself, when you're facing some of the pressure of this economy, when some of your retirement seems to be melting away to nothing, and then this need comes up and you see the need, that'll be the hard time to say, Lord, have I been given what I need? Have I been given, has my wants been met so that I can be generous? Your word says I have. Then help me do it. May God, again, may each of us know that kind of grace in an ever-increasing measure in our hearts and lives. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful very much that in whatever the circumstances around us, politically and economically, in our culture around us, those are shifting sands, but we thank you that you do never change. Your promises are the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. We thank you that your love never fails. You will provide. You've said you would. Help us not to be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving to let our needs be known to you, our requests be known to you. And then, Lord, help us to trust and be at peace. But, Lord, also we ask for this grace of generosity in our hearts. You know that we serve other gods in our hearts at times. We have this idolatry problem. We love money. We love ease. We love comfort. Lord, please help us, by your grace, to be a people who are ready to alleviate needs, to see these things that we have been given, these rich provisions that you've given to us, to be ready to meet the needs of others. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.